Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
So if you didn't catch my name earlier, my name's Brett, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and we are starting a new series that we talked about, had fun with the movie series, and looking forward to this one as well. So as we are just finished Thanksgiving and headed into Christmas and winter and all of that, I'm sure you have some things that you really love about this season that you're looking forward to. So as those come to mind, I think it's also worth mentioning that we also probably all have some things about this season that drive us nuts, don't we? Some things about the next few months that are not so exciting. One of the things that I am looking forward to, I don't know if this is anybody else, is the first snow of the year. Obviously hasn't happened yet. But anybody else just love that first snow? Yeah. You know what I really don't like is that same snow 3 days later. You know, like it's for a minute, it's like, it's so great. And then a few days later, it's like, rrr. When I was in undergrad in Florida, my friends and I took a spring break trip. We road tripped all the way to Toronto. And we had some guys that had never seen snow before. And we got to like Buffalo, New York. And there was some snow that looked like that on the side of the road that had been there for God knows how long. And they were like, snow, let's have a snowball fight. No, that stuff is gross. And they did it anyway, just so you know. But they were that excited to see it. Oh, or what about the food? I love the food. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I ate way too much. There was like four different kinds of pie, and I'm a sucker for pie. And the next night, my whole dinner was banana cream pie. It was so great. But you know what I don't love is the repercussions of that same food, right? And see, here's the thing. Often, there are good things in our life that we love and they're a blessing and we're excited about them, and they immediately lead to things that we don't like. That not all the time, but often there's something that we're looking forward to, and pretty soon it turns into something that we're not looking forward to. And how does that work? And sometimes it's little things like dirty snow and a couple extra pounds. Sometimes it is big stuff. It's big stuff like you were looking forward to a relationship in life, whether it was your marriage or having a child or something like that. And then part of the way in, it starts to be hard and the thing carries pain and it's difficult and you don't know how to fix it and it doesn't seem fixable, or at least quickly. Maybe it's a job. You were excited to get a job somewhere. Someone believed in you. They hired you. They promoted you, whatever. And after a little while, you start to think, maybe this is not worth the money they're paying me. You know, like, what do I do as I come here? You know, all of us, we have a gift of a body. You know, we have a body that we live in and move in and experience life in. And for some of us, that starts to become difficult. Like, our body doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. We have a good friend, one of my best friends. His family is walking through his sister-in-law receiving like a really bad cancer diagnosis right now. She has four children. You know, she's in her 30s, you know, may not make it. And I mean, that's her body's supposed to be a gift to her, right? And what is it about life that sometimes hands us really tough things out of something that's supposed to be good? And often I find that people carry difficulty for a lot longer than we bargained for, and it's a lot heavier than we bargained for. So how do we deal with that? And the season that we're in of Advent is a season that addresses that issue of waiting and carrying difficulty for a long time. It addresses that head on. How do we, as followers of Jesus, do that? Because difficulty is not optional in life, but joy is. Joy is optional, and I want to get in on that. Well, in the New Testament, there are two letters written to a church in a town called Thessalonica. So these letters are called 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And they are kind of going through a season like that. And so for the next 4 weeks, we are going to be looking at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul was one of the first Christians and becomes a missionary and plants churches around the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And Thessalonica is one of the towns that he plants a church in. And it's worth reading the background story is in Acts chapter 17. So it would set you up well for the next several weeks to take some time to read Acts chapter 17. So you kind of hear what's going on. This is a Gentile town. And Paul comes into it and plants a church. The gospel of Jesus takes root and is a good thing for this community. Well, like life, it doesn't take long for it to become a difficult thing. Because the Jewish community that Paul's from and then the Gentile community that kind of governs the town starts to persecute the Christians. Things get difficult. We don't have the details, but we can assume that people were at least arrested, probably property confiscated. Most likely folks were killed and executed because of their belief in Jesus. And Paul ends up fleeing. They become separated. And it's in that time that they're separated that it seems like Paul is writing 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And these are probably the first letters, the first things written in our New Testament that we have. Everything else was probably written quite a ways after 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I just want to look as people who follow Jesus, what does Scripture say about the waiting and the carrying difficulty for a long time, carrying something that should have been a blessing and turns out to be quite hard. And so we're just gonna pick up in chapter 1, verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of all of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of, listen to this, in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Are those two words you're used to seeing together? Suffering and joy? You welcomed our message in the midst of severe suffering with joy. Whatever that is, I want it. Because that means that things can be pretty bad and that we can still experience joy from the Holy Spirit. As he goes on, I want to take a look at that. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, which is kind of fun because he just did. You know, do you have that friend who's like, we don't need to talk about that after you just spent a while talking about it? For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. A couple of things that I think are interesting. First of all, is he's talking about how God has like pulled them up out of the pit of worshiping idols. Now, what he's talking about is the way that their society is organized and the values that that society has, even in terms of their religious worship, that they worship certain things that God has pulled them out of. Things like worshiping power, things like worshiping money, things like worshiping their own passions and sexuality, very prominent in the Gentile culture, apparently, especially in Thessalonica. And that God has lifted them out of the kind of empty life of living life for yourself and worshiping the things of the world. Often I would imagine that those idols are similar to our idols. Our culture still worships money. It still worships having stuff. It still worships sexuality. It still worships power and having it. It still worships getting life the way you want it to be and getting to do what I want to do. That's the idol in my life, is if I can do the things that I want to do the way that I want to do them, if I can speak my truth and live my life and you know, you do you, then that is what we're after. And what we find is that that is the kind of life that breaks life apart, that tears life down, and that God has given us something better. And the gospel of Jesus has rescued them out of that. And Paul is concerned for them the pressure in the long haul of carrying difficulty, that they would collapse back into what the world has given them. I don't know about you, but my strategies for when I have to carry pain and difficulty for a long time is to end up just doing whatever the heck I want. I want to be able to say what I want. I want to be able to put whatever I want in my body or my mind. I want to be able to act the way that I want. I want to be able to stay on the couch as long as I want. I want to be able to use my money as long in whatever ways that I want. And that is what Paul is concerned about, that they would fall back into that. And so what he says, he does a couple of things. One is he puts one anchor on one side of the bridge to keep them from falling down into the old. He puts one anchor in the past, in what God has done. Like he talks about how you received the gospel, not just with words, but also with power, that the Holy Spirit showed up and changed your life, and that you actually have become a model for all the believers in the whole area, that in the past, God has done good things. And so let's take time to remember that. Also, though, interestingly, and what we're going to focus on, because this is Paul's drumbeat in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the things he comes back to, the thing he comes back to over and over and over again is not just the past, but the future. He says that you are waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That this future reality that Christians believe, you may not be a Christian, you may not be a Jesus follower, but we would love for you to be. One of the things that we believe and often forget about is that we believe that Jesus is coming. He has come. We celebrate that at Christmas, right? But that he is coming to make the world right. Everything that has gone wrong, he is going to put right. Every bit of my heart that is not healthy, that is not healed, that is not holy, he is going to come and change. Every bit of the world that is not consumed with love for God and neighbor, he is going to transform to be the way that it always should be. In the last couple hundred years, just in the West, and kind of, it sort of seemed to peak like in the 90s, there was this idea, this non-Christian idea that Jesus was going to pull us out of the world and that the rest of the world would be like left behind and that we were going to go do like heaven with God somewhere else. That's not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is that Jesus is coming here to set up his kingdom here and to make things right here for forever. He is going to redeem this world and make it the way it always should have been, making all things new. That is what Paul tells them to remember. We remember the past, but we also remember our future. And in that way, Paul builds a bridge, if you will, over the pit of difficulty and falling into idolatry and going back to the way that we were. And we can carry our suffering and difficulty for the long haul in the present. So past, present, future, built on God's work. Listen to his present tense. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. He's coming from heaven, and right now he rescues us, present tense, from the coming wrath, that we can experience his rescue right now because we remember what he has done, we remember what he will do, and in that moment, it like builds a bridge for us that helps us carry the difficulty for the long haul. Continuing, like if we go to chapter 2, listen to his language, how much he just loves these people. Starting in verse 7. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. That for Paul, sharing the gospel is not enough. It must be accompanied. He is compelled. He is delighted to not just share the message of the gospel, but his whole life with these people that he loves. Going on like in verse 17, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you, oh, it just tore our hearts apart for a short time in person, not in thought. Out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Ah, man, who uses language like that that's so sweet? Did you notice the same pattern? He talked about the community that we shared and the love that we have shared in the past, that we were like a mother who nursed you, that we felt like orphans when we had to leave you, that you are our brothers and sisters. He's got his whole family metaphors all mixed together. He's just overrun with love for these people. And he says his drumbeat that he keeps coming back to. In the future, when Jesus comes again, what is our hope, our joy, and our crown, which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? That in the future, Jesus is going to give us a gift when he comes. And the gift from King Jesus, the King of endless glory himself, the thing he is going to give us that is going to show that we are like royalty in God's family, that gift is you. You are the thing that we are going to glory and hope and rejoice in. That is how we are going to know we belong to God. We get the gift of you from God himself. And so because he talks about community and love in the past and how we're going to have community and love in the future, his next thing is indeed, you are, present tense, our glory and joy. That even in the middle of their difficulty that they've been carrying for a long time, right now, you are our glory and joy. And it's worth knowing that if you today are carrying suffering for a long road, difficulty for a long road, whether it's your health, whether it's your battle with sobriety, whether it's a struggle with forgiveness, whether you are trying to figure out your life, whether you have relationships that are a wreck, whether you are struggling to keep your passions in order, whatever it is, a long, short, big, small, you are a gift to the community of God. And that they can glory and hope because of you in their life right now. You are a gift to them from God himself. Two of my best friends, like I said, one of them is struggling because their family just got a rough cancer diagnosis. My other best friend, the three of us were all pastors and we talk regularly. Both of his grandparents have died recently. And it's my role right now in our relationship to remind them that they have been loved, that they will be loved, and right now that they can experience that they are loved, even if it's hard. Even if it's hard. Paul has this beautiful way in this chapter. We don't have time to dive into it very much, but he kind of in a nice way reminds them that suffering doesn't make you special. It makes you normal. Carrying something that is hard for a long time does not make you special. It makes you normal. Everyone you know that has lived any amount of life is carrying something that's heavy and they're carrying it for a long time. So not that we put each other down or that we ignore it or that we dismiss it. In that it doesn't make you special, it makes you normal. He moves closer to them and then says, so let's do it together. Let's do it together. You're carrying it. I'm carrying it. Let's carry this thing together. Past, present, future, living in community. Chapter 3, he shifts to how we're going to do things now. Since this is true, how are we going to live? Verse 11, now, present tense, let's talk about what we're going to do now. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy, in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. How we're going to live now, because we have a holy and blameless God who is going to come with his holy and blameless ones, past, future, in our present, we are going to have holy lives. We are going to have holy and blameless lives now. I think that's interesting because maybe in Christianity, there's been also another idea that's somehow seeped in that we can't be holy and blameless now, that we're going to have to wait until heaven to not worry about being messed up. But what's interesting is he says that when Jesus comes, that he will find you blameless and holy. That means that now we are called to live lives that are blameless and holy, not falling into the whatever I want, whatever passions I want. I spend my money the way that I want. I say what I want. I show up the way that I want. I entertain myself the way that I want. My family needs to do what I want. All of that, he calls us to live blameless and holy. Now, holy is not about being more religious. It's not about having more like Christian bumper stickers or listening to more Christian music, although that may be a good thing. It's about living like Jesus, who lays his life down for those on the margins, for those that are excluded, for those that have less, for the guy that announces, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor, he says in Luke. Matthew makes it spiritual. Luke keeps it about monetary living. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst now. The kingdom of God is oriented towards those who have not, and he lifts them up. That a holy life is about that. It's about that every intention of my heart and everything that comes out of my mouth is glorious to God, that it gives glory to him, that it isn't caught in like the profanity and the crud of the world, that it isn't caught in tearing people down or in acting like Jesus wouldn't, but it is a part of making the world right, how I speak, how I interact with others. Yes, what I do with my stuff and my time, that we are called to live a holy and blameless life now. And that in that way, that pulls us out of the danger of falling into idolatry and helps us carry the difficulty for the long haul. Something that Paul doesn't do, by the way, is he never once asks his people to gain authority or influence over their persecutors. He doesn't once ask people to control them or to gain political authority, governmental authority, influence over the people that are making their lives hard, who have probably even killed people they love. What he does is he says, "I pray that your hearts would overflow with love for each other, for us, and for everyone, and that you would live a holy life now." That is how the world is going to get put back together. My favorite Advent quote, Advent is this carrying the difficulty for the long time, looking east for the sun to rise. My favorite Advent quote is by a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You've probably heard us mention him from time to time. He was a pastor in Germany. And when Hitler came to power, he saw that that wasn't going to go well. And he immigrated to the U.S. and moved to New York City. And he was worshiping in a black congregation in New York, and saw this African-American worship, and he was with people that were experiencing the God who comes after the slave and sets them free, who comes after the marginalized and the powerless and lifts them up, who sacrifices himself for those that are on the outs. And he's so inspired by this African-American congregation that he leaves New York, immigrates back to Germany to start an underground seminary to take care of the pastors who are preaching the gospel under Hitler's regime and tearing it apart from the inside with the gospel of Jesus. And he becomes a spy for the Allies. Now, you might guess that being a spy for the Allies isn't like in the thumbs up category for Hitler. And so he gets arrested and executed. And while he is waiting to be executed, He writes his parents from prison, and he says this. Advent can be celebrated only by those whose souls give them no peace, who know that they are poor and incomplete, and who sense something of the greatness that is supposed to come. That Advent is not for the people who were feeling fine. In fact, the gospel isn't. Right? That's why the rich will have a harder time getting into heaven than a camel through the eye of a needle, right? Advent is for the people who are carrying the difficulty for the long haul, who know that they're poor and incomplete, and who know that they need rescue. Who know that they need rescue. So today, what I'd like to invite you to do, sometime today or over the next few days, is to take time, probably with a journal if you're like me, and remember what God has done in the past. Both what he's done for all of us in all of history, or maybe just for you specifically. When has God showed up and changed your life? Big and small ways. When do you remember God working? And then take time to remember our future. Like to face east a little bit, to look for the sun to come up, and to say, God, I am waiting for you to heal this relationship. God, I'm waiting for you to change this thing in my heart. God, this thing that's going on in the world, I am ready for you to put that to the rights and to set the wrongs aside. And then lastly, is to say, God, how would you have me live a holy and blameless life now? Day. And have that be like a gift to him as we start our journey to Christmas together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for the people here that are carrying things for the long haul and who can feel that they are poor and incomplete. Whose souls give them no peace. That we would remember your work and the way that you have loved us through community and the ways that you are going to do those things in the future. God, for the person here that doesn't have community that has loved them well, I pray that they could be that for other people, that would be a start. That maybe today is a day of sending a text or a note or a phone call to someone that they know that needs encouragement and to let them know that they are loved and that they are a gift from God to others. Maybe that could be their start. Jesus, turn our hearts towards you as you help us to live a blameless and holy life now, to give you glory and to heal our hearts in the world. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.